Hello, and welcome to the Sapona Road Church podcast. Today is a great day. It's the day that the Lord has made, and we are excited that you've taken time to join with us as we hear from God's Word. We exist as a church to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope that today's message encourages and blesses you and helps you to grow and mature in your walk and relationship with Him. The word of the Lord is powerful and life-changing, so let's see our lives transformed as we listen to today's message.
I want to talk to you today. It's a simple thought, but it's often overlooked, when we struggle with the thing of feeling worthy and we think everybody else is who God has a plan for, we forget this. And so I just want you to focus on this thought today that God wants to know you. God wants to know you. If you don't get anything else out of anything I say today, just make sure you hold on to that statement. God wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. And so what I want to do with this is I want to give you four different levels of relationship with God. And then just talk for a little bit after that and then try to bring it back around to getting back to those relationships at the end. And hopefully what I want to do is by sharing this with you is to cause all of us to see just how much God desires to know you and how much He desires for us to know Him. Okay? And it really, sometimes we forget that that's what it's all about when it comes to having a relationship with God. It's about knowing God. And so the first relationship is no relationship. That's pretty self-explanatory. No relationship. You don't have a relationship with God. You're not saved. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you have no relationship at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." There's a lot of people today that are hopeless. They have no hope at all because they have no relationship at all with God. The second relationship is sonship. Sonship. Now, Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So you've accepted Christ. You have confessed that God has raised Him from the dead. You believe in your heart that He's Lord, and you're born again. You're saved. You inherit the kingdom of God. And see, I know a lot of people, they talk about growing in levels of sonship and understanding who we are, and we constantly are doing that, gaining more information of what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. But really, sonship is the foundation for everything in your relationship with God. It's where it starts. And so God is the perfect dad. He loves us unconditionally. He knows everything about us, and for some reason, He still loves us. And that's amazing in itself when you think about it. And so that's why sonship is the foundation for building our walk with God. You're not trying to become a son or daughter of God. You already are. And so God loves us so much that He even gives us the faith to receive Him because He wants that relationship. He wants to be united with us. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 says, "But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." So we're united with Him through sonship. And when I say sonship, I mean son or a daughter with God. But God wants that. The third level of relationship. So the first one is no relationship. The second one is sonship. But the third is friendship. God wants friendship with us. I know it sounds crazy, but it's what He wants. And I don't know if you know this or not. Now, I know I'm kind of pulling at straws here a little bit, so just give me a little leniency with this. But in the Old Testament, did you know that there's only one man that's called a friend of God? There's only one. Now, there are scriptures about God being a friend to us, like Psalms 25, verse 14, where it says, The Lord is a friend to those who fear Him. He teaches them His covenant. So there's scriptures about the Lord being a friend to us, but there's only one person in the Old Testament that's actually called a friend of God. Now, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. So God had special relationships with different people. So I know I'm stretching it a little bit here. I get that. And we know that God had relationships with Enoch and with Job and with Noah and Elijah and different ones. And in Exodus 33, verse 11, it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So it doesn't actually call Moses his friend. It just says he would speak to him as his friend. So I like I said, I know I'm stretching it here. But there's only actually one that is called a friend of God, and that's Abraham. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, it says in the last part of that verse, it says, "You descendants of Abraham, my friend." But you see, Jesus changed all this. He changed everything in the new covenant. In John 15:15, He said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He calls us friends. It's part of the relationship that we should have with Him. See, what was reserved for only one person, for only Abraham in the Old Covenant, it's now available to all of us in the New Covenant. And it's not because of something great that we do. It's all because of what Jesus has done. God desires friendship with us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Here's a simple fact about this verse. True Christianity isn't about you living for Jesus. It's not about me living for Jesus. It's about Jesus living through us. There's a difference. That's what Galatians 2:20 is about. And in the King James, it actually says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God," instead of in the Son of God in that verse. He gives us the faith. We begin living for Christ instead of just living for selfish desires. It's all about Him. And friendship is always an invitation to be like Christ. And so many of us fail to realize it and fail to take advantage of it. Number four, so we have no relationship, we have sonship, we have friendship. And I got her working back there, trying to keep up with me. Number four is colleague or co-worker, partner, however you, co-laborer, whatever you would like to say there. Because sometimes I mispronounce colleague for some reason. But we are invited by our Heavenly Father into the family business. I mean, how amazing is that? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." See, God wants us to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He wants us to become sons and daughters in the family of God. He wants us to be His friends, and He wants us in the family business. And the family business is not church. It's not, we're part of the church, but the family business is not church business, it's kingdom business. It's all about Him. And see, no matter what level we find ourselves out today, God is calling us higher. He's calling us deeper. There's always more. There's always room to grow, and we need to stay hungry. And when we are hungry, we will start to see that, I don't know if you know this or not, but hunger is contagious. When you're hungry, see, some people, they don't understand why do you always got to talk about, why are you always talking about the Lord, or why are you always talking about church? It's because you're hungry. Because when you're hungry in the natural, what do? Talk about food constantly. I'm getting ready to make some of y'all hungry right now, and it's not even 12 o'clock. But a couple weeks ago, Heather and I went on a fast at the first of the year, and went on a three-day fast, and it was the night before the last day of the fast. How we started the fast, we were breaking the fast at dinner that next day, and she decides to pull out the Disney World app and start looking at all the menus and showing me pictures and tell me about all the food that you can eat in Disney World. I would have eaten anything that she showed me on that menu just about. I was so hungry. It all looked so good and sounded so good. But that's what we talk about food when we're hungry. And if you're around someone that's hungry, and Heather was being very mean to me doing this to me, but and they keep talking about how hungry they are, and they keep talking about the food they want to eat, what happens? Even if you just ate breakfast, you start to say, you know what, I could eat too. I'm feeling a little hungry. I didn't get that second plate that I wish I would have. Whatever it is, you're ready to eat. And even if you've already eaten, it doesn't change anything. It's 10:30 and you're like, where do you want to go? Let's do it. Let's go to Cracker Barrel or whatever. And so all of a sudden you're starving just like they are. See, that's how we need to be for the world. We need to be so hungry for God that it's contagious and that other people start to be hungry for Him as well. So hungry that it affects everyone around us. We should have a desire for our relationship to grow with God. No matter where we're at or what we feel like we've accomplished, we should be desiring more because His desire is to know us. See, God wants to know you. He wants to know the real you. The real you. He wants to know it. And I know that God knows everything, but He wants to know you in that special way that only comes from genuine relationship. So when I think about it, because it's hard to, sometimes, you know, you ever had that thought, you already know God knows everything, so you wonder why you need to tell Him about it? And I think about how we are with our kids. Have your kids ever come up real excited wanting to tell you something you already knew? Tell you something you already saw them do when you were looking out the window or you were watching them play and they got to come tell you what they did? And what do we usually do? We let them tell it. And we're like, oh, wow, that was awesome. That was great. You did. We saw it the whole time. But we keep doing it because there's something about that parent that's allowing that kid to reveal things to them because there's excitement growing in that kid and it creates relationship because it creates conversation and now the kid wants to talk to you more and more and more. I believe that's how God is with us. Yes, He knows everything, but there's some things He just wants us to reveal to Him because of our love for Him. He just wants us to tell Him anyways, and He's going to act like He's never heard it before, like we're really giving God some groundbreaking information when we're telling Him because He loves us that much. It's who we are, and it's what we were made for. And see, a lot of people, they believe that their function determines their identity, and they get caught up in this stuff like, you know, I play an instrument, so I am a musician. Well, it may be true, but it's not who you are. Or I'm good at this sport, so I'm an athlete, or I'm a football player, I'm a basketball player, whatever it is, or I practice law, I'm a lawyer. Everything gets determined by what they do. It becomes who they are, and really that's a silly way to live because it's going to end up costing you problems, and it happens in the church a lot because what happens is if my function identified me. If I told everybody that I'm a preacher everywhere I went, then sooner or later I'd start having serious issues with anyone else that presented obstacles to me using that gift of preaching. I'd think everybody needs to hear what I have to say all the time, everywhere I go. I would start to be threatened or be in conflict with people that may have the same gift as me because I'd start being in competition with them about, are they a better preacher than I am? Are they better at this? Are they better than that? And that's... I don't want anybody keeping me from using my gift, and they can't be better than me. If they're better than me, I got to find out that deep, dark secret they have so I can exploit it and point out how bad they are. And we've all seen it in the church over and over and over again. I would just be in constant comparison, driving myself crazy. Well, I've come to the realization of this about, because I am a pretty competitive person, and I don't care who your favorite preacher is, speaker, whatever. It doesn't matter to me because there's one thing that they can't do better than me, and that's be me. There's one thing I can't do better than you, and it's be you. And see, if we can let those things go and be who God called us to be and who God says we are, then we don't have to worry about all the competition or we can be actually happy for people when something goes their way instead of always being upset about it. And so, see, since we have this So often we have this messed up or confused view of our own purpose in life, and what determines that purpose, it carries over into the church and we get messed up religious views. See, if I were to go around today and ask all of you good Christian people, I were to say, do you want to be used by God? I could even put that as a sermon title and everybody would be excited to hear how to be used by God, because all of you would say, yes, I want to be used by God. I want God to use me. Well, let me ask you another question. Do you want to be used by your spouse? Do you want to be used by your boss? Do Do you want to be used by your friends or your neighbors? Do you want to be used by the church? Do you want to be used by the government? No. We would all say no. Of course, no. Nobody's going to take advantage of me. I don't want them using me. See, that's what we would say. We're like, see, when you use someone, you treat them like a tool. You treat them like an object, not a person. God doesn't want to use you. He wants to know you. Yes, He's going to do amazing things through you as you partner with Him, but there's a big difference in that and just being used. He wants to know you and He wants to be known by you. Think about these examples. God used Pharaoh, but He knew Moses. God used Saul, but He knew David. God used Judas, but He knew Jesus. See, it's not about being used, but yes, you'll do amazing things through the kingdom as God does things through you, but that's totally different than just being used. God didn't create you so He could use you like a tool. He created you so that He could know you and that you could know Him. And see, when we still view ourselves as tools in the hands of God, we see ourselves as objects that He can use, and God can use anything, but He sent His Son so that He could have relationships with people who believe, not just so He could use us as objects. It's not how it works. But see, religion teaches us to view ourselves that way. Religion says that you're just a tool. And if you perform well, then you're going to be pleasing to God. He's going to be happy about that. You're useful to Him. But if we perform poorly, then God's going to be upset with you. You're of no use to Him, and you can be just thrown away and replaced. God will just choose another tool who's better than you are. That's not the way that it is. God doesn't want to use you. He wants to know you. And we have to quit identifying ourselves by what we do and realize who we are. I told you the foundation starts at sonship, that you're a son or you're a daughter of God. When I was younger, I probably would have identified myself as a volleyball player. I played beach volleyball all the time, all hours of the night, anywhere I could go and do it. It didn't matter how far we had to drive. Probably played at least 3 to 5 days a week and for hours. I was decent. I've always been too short, but I was pretty good. I was fast. I had good endurance so I could play longer than the bigger guys. I jumped pretty good, and I won a lot of games. Played in tournaments, all those things, and did pretty well. Well, now, guess what? I don't even not jump as high. I pretty much don't jump at all. I'm slow, I get tired a lot quicker, and I lose a lot more often than I win now. It's totally different. But see, I still play when I get a chance. I still play. And if I was just to identify myself, and we see it over and over, even with professional athletes, how they identify themselves, and all of a sudden when their career's over, they just fall apart. They don't know what to do because that's all that they are. And the same thing happens in the church. We have to stop identifying ourselves by what we do. I had contacted a preacher. This has been years ago. A wonderful man of God. I really respect him. I haven't heard him preach a lot of messages, but I've never heard him preach a bad sermon. Great speaker. Everything he does, he just does it with excellence. And I called him and I asked him, would he come speak for me? And he said, I just can't do it. He said, I'm just not the same preacher I used to be. I just can't preach like I used to. I hate it. I wish I could. I would love to, but I just don't have much to offer. I felt bad because I knew what he meant. He still was full of the Word of God. He still had a passion to share with others. He still presented unbelievable truths, but he was a very, he got into his preaching. He's shaking and all, real. He didn't scream or anything like that, but he just was very emotional style of preaching. And because of his age and some sickness, he got where he couldn't do that. He started coughing, he'd lose his breath, he'd lose his place. And basically, because he was going to have to preach calm like me, he didn't think he could preach anymore. And that's what he meant. He meant, I can't do what I used to do. And we forget that it has nothing about what we do. It doesn't matter if you have to get up there and take a swallow of water and clear your throat between every sentence you do. If you're presenting the Word of God, God confirms His Word. He doesn't confirm our abilities. But in the place, I was in no place to say that to him. He's out of respect and honor to him. I just told him I hated to hear that, and you know, let me know if anything changed. But he, even though I hope that everything has been figured out and he's an amazing person, he was looking at himself as a tool to be used by God instead of a son of God getting the opportunity to share the Word of God with those that will listen. You never know what style is going to reach somebody anyways. They're going to hear the message that they need to hear. Now, my grandfather, I talked about him last week. He struggled with this a little bit, but he didn't really have this problem. As long as he was able to get out of his chair, he'd go preach anywhere. And the last few years of his life, he wasn't able to get out of the chair. So if you went to his house, he preached to you there. I got a lot of sermons preached to me while I went to go see him. But I think this was his last time he got the opportunity to speak. He called me and asked me would I drive him. He wasn't able to drive himself to the engagement. That's how weak he was at this time. And so I'm driving him there, and he's excited to be there. And we get there, and he's going inside like this. Yeah, he's got that little shuffle, can barely move, but he shuffles right on in. He gets behind the pulpit when they call him up, and it took him a little while to get going and get warmed up. But he ended up preaching a wonderful message, and he shuffled right out of the church. And when he put on a good front, but when he got in the car, he was done. He was toast. And I pull out of the parking lot with him, and he's over there, looks like he's just exhausted. And as soon as we pull out of the parking lot, tears just start coming down his face. And he looked at me and he said, "Did I do all right? Did I do okay?" I said, "Grandpa, you did amazing. You preached a wonderful message." And the thing about it was, even though he struggled a little bit with being what Grandpa was always known for, being the super strong guy in every kind of way, even though he battled a lot of sickness, he was just a strong man. And now he was in a different place. He carried himself different. He had a lot of things going on he didn't used to have going on. But one thing that he had is that he always saw himself as a son. And because he saw himself as a son, he didn't identify himself with what he used to could do. He knew who he was in Christ. And in that last message that he preached, two people gave their heart to the Lord. Several others come up to the altar, but I know that there was two that got saved that day. Maybe they don't get saved if somebody else is preaching that day because what he said spoke to them. And see, that's how it is for us. We need to realize who we are and that God wants to work through us, not just use us like a tool. And see, here's the problem with being a tool. When a tool breaks, what good is it? If it's a shovel or if it's a hammer or whatever, if it breaks, if a hammer doesn't hammer, if you can't build with it, if you can't make something with it, what's the point in having it? We don't keep it. It's garbage. It's junk. It's trash. It's a waste of space. It's worthless. We don't keep broken tools. We don't keep broken hammers. We throw them away. And see, that's what religion teaches. It teaches us that God will throw us away when we no longer functioning well. I don't know about you, but I've already had plenty of times in my life when I wasn't functioning well, and I'm glad He didn't throw me away. That He kept me because it wasn't about what I could do for Him. It was about my relationship with Him. And see, the reason that people get hurt by the church is because leaders view them as objects rather than as individuals. They view them as tools. And look, I'm not trying to pick on leaders because when you deal with people, you're going to hurt people and they're going to hurt you. It just comes with the territory. Hopefully you can resolve conflict and you can have good communication and conversation about it, but plenty of people have hurt me and I've hurt people's feelings as well. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes not on purpose, but it happens. When you've got people working together, things happen. But see, poor leaders think that people are disposable. They think they look at them like stepping stones. You're just here for me. That's religion. And that's why I love true worship, because worship is the opposite of religion. It's about relationship. See, the religious heart says, "I must do my duty in order to be of value to God." But the heart of worship says, "Jesus has already proven that I'm valuable to God, and I serve Him because He's valuable to me." It changes everything. Religion teaches us that our function determines our worth and our identity. I am because I do, or I am because of what I do. But relationship and worship teaches us that our identity determines our worth and our function. I do because of who I am. It changes everything. I know it's just a little change in the thought or in the way you say it, but God determines our identity. And God spends quite a bit of time in the Bible teaching us who we really are. And just like with the relationships that I just said, He teaches us that we are children of God. They're sonship. We're friends of God, friendship. And that we're fellow workers with God. So we're colleagues, we're co-workers with Him. He partners with us. But He says that we're more than conquerors. We're chosen. We're dearly loved. We're citizens of heaven. We're the redeemed. We're the saints of God. We're a holy nation, and we're a kingdom of priests. We need to know who we are. And maybe after hearing a list like that, you're thinking, I never thought about all those things. No wonder God wants to know me a little better. He wants to get to know me. Well, as impressive as that list of things is that God says about us, the main reason that God wants to know you is because you're His and He loves you. We don't spend enough time thinking about that, but how amazing that is. And see, because what happens many times, going back to the levels of relationship, is in the church, we get things backwards. I talked about it last week about being out of order and getting things all mixed up. And so what happens is we're someone witnesses to us, or we're in a church service and hear a message, or in whatever way, and we decide, you know what, I want to give my heart to the Lord. I want to change. I want to be a Christian. And so we go and we receive Christ, and we ask the Lord to come into our heart. And then we immediately have this thought, sometimes without anybody planting the seed. Sometimes it's the people around you that start giving you a list of stuff to do. But we start thinking, you know what, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now I bet if I just start working real hard, and if I can just get everything right and not make any mistakes, God might start to like me. And if He starts to like me and I keep doing really well, maybe we'll become friends. Because that would be great to be a friend with God. And if I'm a friend with God long enough and I keep my record clean and don't make any mistakes, maybe one day if we're friends long enough, He'll start to call me His son or call me His daughter. See, we want to go immediately to trying to work for God, to being God's friend, to trying to be His son or daughter. That's not how it works. The foundation is sonship. Once you're born again, you're a son and a daughter of God. And then you grow into friendship, and then you become a co-laborer with Jesus. You see, when it comes to my kids, Stephen and Hannah, when they were born, I'll just use Stephen since Hannah's not here. She might be watching online, so she'll text me jealous. But when Stephen was born, he was immediately my son. Immediately. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to prove himself, nothing. He was my son immediately. But I don't know if you have this relationship with your kid or not, but we're better friends today than we were when he was born. It was kind of difficult to be his friend when all he wanted to do was cry. You think about it, you're not friends with your baby. You're pretty much that baby's servant. Whatever they want, you got to do it. And so he's immediately my son. We grow in friendship. And then one day, he matured enough to start having, well, he tried to get out of it as much as he could, but he had to start helping out around the house. He had to take part in the business that was going on. He had to help with cutting the grass or cleaning up or whatever it was. But see, it didn't start there. Well, how crazy would it be if when he was born, I said, okay, you better start producing, buddy. If you produce enough, I might start to like you. If you like you, I'll keep you around and give you my last name. That's not how it works. He's immediately a son. We grow in friendship. And as we grow in friendship, we begin to partner together and do things in the family business, whatever that business may be. And it doesn't stop. It keeps going. You see, I'll call my dad now, and I'll call and I'll say, hey, what do you got going on today? He'll tell me whatever he's got going on, and usually it's whatever my mom tells him. But if he has something going on, then I'll say, you need any help? And I'll end up doing something with Dad. Or if he doesn't have anything going on because he says mom is going somewhere else with somebody else, so he's free, I'll be like, well, I'm thinking about doing this, or I got to go here, or I got to go there. And he almost always says, you want me to go with you? You need any help? You want me to come over and look at that with you? And it's starting to change now because I guess I'm getting older. But for most of my life, even my adult life, you know what usually happened when Dad come over to look at something with me? I just watched him fix it. I needed to do it, and I end up not even doing it. He does it, and I watch him do it. And I say, thanks, Dad, when he gets done. See, there's a lot of people, you're scared to partner with God. You're scared to grow in that relationship till you get to the part of co-labor with Him because you're worried about what He might call you to do. Most of the time, when we invite His presence into our lives, we just get to sit back and watch Him take care of it time after time after time. Now, it's very difficult on your own to try and do something for the Lord. If you just receive Christ and you're jumping out there trying to do something for the Lord and you haven't even gone from sonship to friendship, but once you've developed that relationship and you realize that all I have to do is let the Father know what's on my heart, many times he comes along and He ends up partnering with us instead of us partnering with Him. But most of us don't do it. We're still too busy working, trying to make sure that we get everything right. But see, that's not what it's about. Yes, there's work to be done, but He's going to do it through us. We don't have to do it to earn approval. He just wants to know us and wants us to know Him. Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation that brings us into the family of God. I thank You, God, that from the moment I received Christ, that I became a son. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You that that's the foundation of all that we build upon, God. Lord, I just thank You, Lord, for everyone here, Lord, that they have no one raised their hand, so everyone is saved and on their way to heaven. Everyone's a son or a daughter, God. I pray that we would just begin to grow in our relationship with You, God, that we would develop that friendship as we reveal ourselves to You, God. Lord, we know You know it all, but God, we want to tell You all about it. I pray that that same eagerness that a child has to talk to their parent begins to swell up inside of each and every one of us. God, that we just overflow in communication with You. Lord, I pray that as we grow and we develop, Lord, that we realize that it's not something, a burden that You place upon us when it comes to working for Your kingdom, God, but it's a passion that we get to partner with You and You come alongside of us and You do the work through us. You don't use us like objects or like tools, God, but You partner with us and You carry the weight. You carry the load for each and every one. So I pray that every single one of us here, God, would grow in that relationship with You and realize that You want to know us. And God, that our hunger and desire to know You would grow more and more. And God, we just give You the honor and we give You the glory and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are so happy that you joined us today. If you are interested in learning about or giving to this ministry, you can find more information at SaponaRoadChurch.com. If you are local to the Fayetteville, North Carolina area, our meeting times are 10:45 a.m. Sunday mornings and 7 o'clock p.m. Wednesdays for our Connect groups. From all of us here at Sapona Road Church, we hope that you have a great day as you walk in the Lord's favor and blessing.